That's something that I thought was interesting, and when we were talking about this, if he says, a 1,000 years is one day in God's life. It took him 6 days per year, day and night. Was that 6,000 years? Was 1,000 years per day, or was he on a time schedule?
No, those are real days. The word for day in Hebrew is yom. That's a 24-hour day.
Okay.
All right. It's day yom. Okay. If you look at that, those are my Hebrew, and I did a Hebrew and a linear too, just like the Greek. And it's behind that page. That's a copy out of that. I'll go ahead and go through that just a little bit. A lot of people believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and that the earth was a chaos. The earth, it says in King James, it says Genesis 1 and 1, and God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 2, it says in King James that the earth, I can't remember it.
The was
formless and void. Okay? But that's not what it really says. They take that in, because they don't know Hebrew. Okay, that's the problem. There were some real Hebrew scholars that popped up. Of course, Baptists popped this forever. If you could just get the sermons that were burned and destroyed down through the ages. Okay? But there was Bullinger and G.H. Pember, some really great Gesenius, great Hebrew scholars that started translating the Hebrew scriptures. And they said, you know what? This was translated incorrectly. And this is what it should say. It should say in beginnings, and you'll see some of that. If you'll get the Companion Bible by Bullinger. Okay? Now, he's got some other weird stuff in there, so you have to watch it. But he was a great Hebrew and Greek scholar, and it'll say in there, in beginnings. That's absolute beginnings of all time, out in eternity past. That word beginnings there, Barashi, that word means eternity past. That's what it means. That's the way the Hebrews would say it. God created the heavens and the earth. And the word created there is to finish the creation. That was completed. Okay? And then verse 2 says, and the earth, she became formless and void. So something happened between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and that's what we call the gap there. All right? I know some of you know this so well. Okay? It's like doing John 1 and 1 over again. Some of you just wear you out with it. But when somebody new comes in, you have to explain these things. So the gap theory is, and I don't call it the gap theory, I call it the gap fact. Because if you believe the Bible was inspired of God, then it says exactly what happened. God, in the beginnings, God created the heavens and the earth, and then the earth, she became formless. And then, according to this chart up here, you can study Satan's path, and you can unravel what happened back there in eternity past when Satan rebelled against God and he destroyed the original creation of God. That's how the oil got in the ground. I have drilled out these oil wells miles deep. And there's shale down there. There's all kinds of stuff. How did that get there? You know? It wasn't, you know, what happened to the earth? Did it go boom, 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 boom like this and just turn over itself and just turn back into a mud ball down in underneath the earth? And what happened? How did that get there? Well, the Bible tells us. The earth, she became formless and void. That's what's called the gap theory, Bill. And I call it the gap fact. Because Hebrew straightens it out. The original language of the Bible has so much light to shed on theology. If you will listen to it, it will straighten your theology out. Well, back here in eternity past, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, we find out what happened, and we went through this here a while back, didn't we? Didn't we go through those scriptures where it was talking, those are dual prophecies? There are prophecies to the king of Tyre and to the king of Babylon, both. But the king of Babylon was never in the Garden of Eden. So I wasn't talking about him there. It's a dual prophecy, a double prophecy. But it also tells you what happened in eternity past when Satan rebelled. Okay? A lot of people say, oh, it's just a gap theory. Well, if somebody says that, they haven't got much Hebrew under their belt, because the gap theory becomes gap fact when you translate it from the original languages.
That's all I can say about that.
You know, and it's, yeah.
Unfortunately, some people use that same theory and say God wasn't the original evolutionist.
Mm-hmm.
That God evolved here during that gap.
Here we have the what do you call that theory? The Babylonian
creation myth, yeah.
Came out of mass and a glob of chaos. Okay, that's their idea of that it came from chaos and God set in order. And that's what you call theistic evolution. All right? Where God made the spark of life and made the glob, and then he allowed it to evolve into what it is. And he allowed man to emerge out and then crawl out of the ground or out of the sea like a lizard and finally stand up on his hind legs and lose his tail and brain get bigger and all that. Now, this is theistic evolution. Okay? That is wrong. Because then you have to throw away the book of Genesis. The original language. On Wednesday night, I have a guy coming in. He's a former pastor for 17 years. He's taking the Greek class. And the other night, he was so excited when I was teaching. He came up here and he said, "Man," he said, "this is something else." He said, "People ought to preach like this from the original language." You know, he was all excited about it. If people studied more of the original language, before you could get a PhD, actually it was a DBL. That's what I had. Okay, that's what I heard. With a DBL, a doctor of Bible languages, okay, and a PhD. But before you could get that, you had to have 5 years of Greek and 5 years of Hebrew. And you had to be proficient. You had to translate at least one of the books in the New Testament, one of the Gospels. And you had to translate the book of Genesis, at least in Hebrew. Translate. I did that. Okay. All I've done, all that stuff, plus a whole bunch more. But you had to do that. You had to be proficient to get a doctor of Bible languages. They're not doing that anymore. The seminaries are turning out graduates in English Bible. And that's the thing. Because it's too much work.
15 units of language, that was it.
15 units.
Yeah, it's like three semesters.
Yeah.
Same year.
You know, it would be a Bible language or just language?
I think it was Greek. He talked about it. He didn't say anything with Hebrew.
15 units of Greek.
Yeah.
Okay. Or Bible. He might have had 1 year of Hebrew. Or something.
Carl?
Yeah, Carl's the one that came up here the other night. Carl, he wrote a letter to me today and thanked me for the class.
I thought maybe he was a preacher or something.
He is. He pastored for 17 years. He's right in between pastoring right
he's
now.
He's got a line on another pastoral position.
Yeah, and I've got to give a check to Karen out here, but he wrote a letter to me and left it up here today. People that study the Word of God so appreciate it when you open their eyes to it. If you believe the Bible, I'm really glad that this church here, our statement of faith is that we believe that the Bible is absolutely inerrant from the original languages. It doesn't say anything about King James at all, because that was the Church of England's translation, not Baptist. Okay? And so many people, it's been crammed down so many people's throats that they don't know any better. But the statement says that we believe that the Bible is totally inerrant, verbally and contextually and syntactically, is what it's talking about. From the original languages, the original autographs are infallible. Infallible. They're exactly, says exactly what it's supposed to say. Even when you get into Greek scholars, you know, I'm a Greek scholar, really. I'm not trying to brag on myself, but I am a Greek scholar. Greek scholars get in and argue whether the book of Revelation or some of the books in the Bible are accurate, because verbally sometimes the verbs and the nouns don't agree. And we studied that the other night in the Greek class. There was a plural noun, and then when he talked about the verb, it was a singular verb. Now that doesn't agree. Grammatically, that would be incorrect, wouldn't it? But theologically, it would have been incorrect if God did not use that singular noun. He's talking about each and every one. It talked about the armies of God following the Messiah, Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
And then it said the armies. It was plural, and then it says it followed, or each one of them followed God. It, now that doesn't agree grammatically. But we all make separate individual decisions to follow Jesus Christ. It's not a family thing. It's not a national thing. It's an individual thing. Every one of us is saved individually. Just because Ken and Alma are saved, it doesn't mean that their children are going to be saved. It all takes a separate individual point of salvation in their lives, though. Same thing with me. My family. And it's not a genetic thing. It's not something you inherit. So the Bible, to be theologically correct, is grammatically incorrect. And Greek is a perfect language. But it shows you that the theology of the Bible is there, and it carries weight even when it comes to the grammar. It will change the grammar to prove a theological point. All right. When I showed that to that guy, he jumped up the other night. He couldn't believe it. He said, I never saw it before. And he'd taken like 5 years in Greek. But what I teach you in these classes are postgraduate Greek, not what you're even going to get in advanced reading and research in the seminary. I teach you beyond that. And I try to kind of salt and pepper it to you. And the second or third time you understand it. But the languages in the Bible are very important. The scriptures are inspired from the original languages, not from the translations. Every translation, every author, every study Bible has the opinions of the person writing it. Okay? Always remember that. It doesn't, this don't swallow. If I get up here and say something, check me out. And I've had people go, Jim Etherton, you know, he's been taking Greek for 6 years or 7 years from me in here. And he said, man, I go check you out. He said, you're right and they're wrong. You know, they'll say you're right, but when they translate it, they translate it incorrectly, grammatically. I just said the same thing to Phil Neighbors one time. I showed him a translation. He came back, he was totally dumbfounded. He said, that's not written anywhere. There's not, I don't see any reference to this, what you've done here at all. He came back later on, he said, you know what? You're right. I studied all the grammar books and everything else. They don't say anything about it. But you're grammatically correct. Not only are you grammatically, it is theologically correct, and everything else is wrong. This let the Word of God be your guide. It'll open your eyes like nothing else will. Nothing else. All right. Did that clear that up just a little bit? All right. A little bit more. All right. There's a lot of stuff. You know, I went to seminary for 12 years. To just get a license to learn, that's all. So I could learn. So many people go to college, and they go to college 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years. If a doctor went to college for 10 years and became a doctor and just forgot and quit learning after that, would you want to go to college? Well, all you learn, all a doctor learns how to do is start practicing medicine. And it's practicing, but believe me. It's practicing medicine. Now, Alma's a nurse. They're practicing medicine. They're trying to make it work. And again, now, I went to school for 12 years so I could learn how to learn. I haven't got there yet. I haven't learned it. And I'll never learn it in this life. But I'm trying to share with you some of the things that I did learn that you'd have to go and go through all of that stuff yourself and then and go through hundreds and thousands of books that I have read, and they're all marked up, aren't they, Brother Ken? All of these things you go through, you study all of this in history and science and theology and the Bible and everything, and you all cram it together. And then you can get up and teach. And I want you to teach in your classes. How many of you are going to be teachers on these days?
All right.
I'm
going to
be over here.
Me? I just want to be able to spread the word.
he's a discipler, is what he is.
Well, you know, I found out that now that I can talk a better line with people, that they're more receptive you know, like some of my customers have been Christians for years or so. Teaching me this stuff. But now when I'm talking to them, and any guys, you know, that do study it, are amazed that I can talk at a bigger level. I still not some levels that they're at, but I can pretty well talk to them and they're interested in that. I think it's been a better witness for me.
That's the reason why I teach these sciences, to give you ammunition.
I never thought I was going to be a teacher or something, but every day at work, I've seen somebody ask me questions. And
that's right.
I don't know that much. To me, I don't know that much, but I just teach what you taught me.
You are a teacher. All of you, the next thing was, I asked you how many are going to be teachers? But how many are you going to, how many are you going to be witnesses and disciples? All right. That's what your job is. Ken, you want to be a pastor one of these days. All right, that's what he wants to be, and he's getting his ammunition. He's loading his guns. All right, that's what we're here for. In the third little column on this thing, you got little ones, I got big ones. I'm going to try to make this one better one of these days. In the third little column, it says, miracles, when and why? When and why? The miracles, when and why? Why were the miracles in the Old Testament performed? Why did God do it? What is a miracle, by the way?
A supernatural feat?
It's a supernatural earthquake. To get people's attention. How? I mean, you in the schoolroom sometimes, when they get up in 7th and 8th grade, up until they get up to there, you can get their attention. But to get their attention right then, you have to pick up a desk and throw it across the room, and then look up what happened. Or whatever, you know. And it takes a jar, dynamite, to get people's attention. Well, a miracle in the Old Testament was dynamite, an explosion. What are some of the miracles? Let's go back and let's recount some of the miracles. Do you think Samson was a miracle?
Yeah, sure. That's right.
How many of you, I mean, Ken's a big guy. Ken, have you ever taken the jawbone of a donkey and gone out and killed 15,000, 20,000 men? I mean, you and Army, too. I mean, what? You're Air Force. But I'm going to tell you what, that's a miracle. That's, there's nobody that good. I mean, you know what I think? I think Samson was a little old skinny guy. I don't think he was real big. I think he was the average man. I don't think he had great big muscles like Hercules.
You weigh 380 pounds, they would know where his strength came from.
Yeah.
From his size.
Yeah.
But they didn't know where
he could go and stop a lion, a bear, or whatever, you know, he came into. He could whip all these armies.
He was like Bruce Lee.
You
know, God, man. What I like best about that is 500 or 750 didn't, but 1,000 worked him up first. And he had the audacity to tell God, I'm thirsty. So look at what it comes out of. You know what I think?
Yeah. This is miracle. This is a dynamite. This is an earthquake to get people's attention. Is what it is. All right, so we have Samson. All right. Samson puts all these guys, he carries the gates of the cities off. He, not finally in his death, he completely destroys the whole temple. He knocks the foundation stones of the temple down. When everything's hanging on the foundation stone pillars in the temple, he collapses them with his strength. But where did the strength come from? The Holy God.
Because of covenant with God.
Yeah. He had a covenant with God. He broke all the covenants with God. And the last one he broke was the straw that broke the camel's back. What did he do? To be a Nazarite, he was a Nazarite. Okay. Nazarite what? Jesus, by the way, was not a Nazarite.
They had to let their hair grow.
They let their hair grow. They couldn't eat. They couldn't eat. They couldn't drink. Why?
Couldn't come near a dead person.
They couldn't come near a dead person. They couldn't eat grapes.
Couldn't eat raisins or nothing.
Raisins? None of that. They couldn't eat any raisins. It was that they were a separated life, different from everybody else. Can you imagine that? Now, they couldn't drink wine. They might be subject to dysentery a whole lot back in those days. You know, people back then had to mix lime with water to be safe. Like you take and put chlorine tablets and drinking water when you go off and you go down into Mexico or you go over and go in Damascus, Syria, and see if you can survive that.
I couldn't.
Like they killed me. I almost died from that water. It cost me a dollar a bottle, too, and they were just taking it out of the tap. And I drank that stuff, and I mean, my stomach became a Maytag washing machine. It was terrible. But God protected them even through that. It was a miracle. He was supposed to let his hair grow. He was not supposed to drink wine. He was not supposed to be... He was separate from women. Well, did Samson drink?
Yeah.
Did he womanize?
No.
Yeah. He ate the grapes. He womanized. And one thing, the one covenant he kept was what?
Keeping his hair.
Keeping his hair. Up until he got a haircut.
Up until a woman
was involved.
He
drank wine until he fell asleep on this woman's knees, laying on her lap where it wasn't supposed to be, and then she cut his hair. That's the three strikes, you're out. That was it. Okay. The miracles.
Proverbs, and it stresses stay away from that kind of woman.
Yeah. Now, stay away from her. He didn't follow God's will or wishes at all. But God used him mightily, even as ungodly was. Look how ungodly Abraham was. We talk about Abraham the faithful. Abraham's the father of all our miseries today in the Middle East. He's the father of all of that problem. If he'd have done God's will, we wouldn't have that problem today. They wouldn't exist. Okay?
He was the last of the judges, wasn't he? Not Samson.
Samson, yeah. Anyway, God changed. That was the change. What else? How about Elijah and Elisha? How many of you have heard of Elijah and Elisha? They're two different guys. The King James don't know them. They couldn't differentiate between the two in the New Testament. They got it all mixed up. They called both of them the same name. But it's Elijah and Elisha. Okay?
Which one was born out here?
Elijah was a bald headed one.
He was born out here.
He was a bald headed guy.
He went up to heaven too, but he didn't
die. Elijah didn't die.
Yeah.
Elijah was raptured to be with God. That was a miracle too, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. But Elijah performed how many miracles, basically, in his life? Was it 10 miracles that he performed?
Did he stop the rain?
He had a combat. He declared war on the prophets of Baal, didn't he?
Yeah. Oh, that's right.
I mean, we see all of this happen, and these were miracles to do what? What were these miracles supposed to do to the slumbering Israel?
Focus on God.
Dynamite. Mm-hmm. Boom. Get their attention. Did it work?
Right. Oh. For a little while.
And why? I tell you what. These miracles were to get their attention, to point them to the prophet of God. How about Isaiah and Jeremiah? The things that they did in their lives were supposed to bring Israel back to God. It didn't work, did it? Miracles never bring anybody to God. Did you know that? Believe it or not, miracles don't bring people to God.
The Egyptians, frogs.
The miracles that God performed before Egypt. Who did the miracles there?
Aaron.
Did you know Moses didn't do it?
He did one. He got his stuff in trouble.
Yeah, he hit the rock.
But I mean, that wasn't in Egypt.
When he was one time he tried to strike.
The guy that stood before Pharaoh was not Moses. It was Aaron. All right, Aaron did all the miracles and everything by Moses' instruction. Okay? I mean, that's not what seems to be what Leo has in the movies, but that's exactly what's in the Bible. I went over to the church the other day, and I said, God took how many animals into the ark? how many sheep went into the ark? How many sheep went into the ark?
Seven pairs.
How much is 2 times 7?
14.
All right. And I said, how many goats went into the ark?
Two.
2 times 7? 14. How many cows? 2 times 7. And they said, what? 7 pairs of every clean animal. All right. And then a pair of the other.
You know,
because they were going to sacrifice it when they came out.
You know, Jim, something else to think about. Noah had 3 sons. And we talked about the proliferation of people in those days and how long Noah lived on the earth. Mm-hmm. It's highly improbable that he only had 3 sons.
That's right.
3 sons were...
These were the specific 3 sons.
Godly or something. But
yeah.
He probably had... children that didn't make it into the
yard. Yeah. They're it's, I mean, you can't, I think I, was that Wednesday night? Wednesday night I brought that out. He could have had 100 children. And only 6 of them got on the ark. Or only 3 of his sons and their wives.
That happens today when you have a Christian mom and dad that didn't bring up their kids and their kids. You know, when the kids die off, they, you know, imagine what Noah felt when he's on the ark for all those months.
How about if his children were on the outside of the ark? How do you think we feel when we see one of our family members die at lost?
Mm-hmm.
They didn't make it on the ark, did they? Okay. The miracles were to confirm always God's truths, God's word or God's message. Are God's person. Alright? In the New Testament, Eikaine Diatheke, the New Testament, the New Covenant. That's what it means, the New Contract. In New Testament times, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. The law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Israel's administration was until John the Baptist. And then the king took over the reins of his own kingdom. That's what was supposed to happen. It didn't happen. But that's what was supposed to happen. When Jehovah came to this earth in the flesh of Jesus Christ, he was the king of eternity and the king of his nation Israel that was called out in his name. Israel was of the line of one of the 3 sons of Noah. Which one? What was his name?
Shem.
Shem means monument, stature, or name, or fame. It was through Shem that the lineage of the Messiah would come. When Eve had her firstborn son, she thought that firstborn son was the Messiah, didn't she? And she named him Cain, and that means daughter. God had promised them a Messiah, the Messiah. If they didn't quite get it all right, yes, brother.
You said, Vince, the other day when you said that maybe Cain and Abel were maybe twins.
They could have been twins, but Cain would have been the
firstborn. Right.
Just like Esau was the firstborn, when Esau and Jacob were born. All right? And anyway, remember what I want.
Cain
means gotten. When Eve brought forth Cain, she said, we've gotten a man, even the Lord, the Messiah. But they forgot that the Messiah was the seed of the woman, not the seed of man. See, Cain was the seed of man. And if you look in the Bible, you'll see the law of the rejection of the firstborn. The firstborn in all was supposed to die, unless it was redeemed. Okay. Now in the New Testament, the law and the prophets were until John, and then John the Baptist came on the scene and preached, heralded the Messiah to come. Okay? The Messiah King. Alright? And when Pilate wrote down on his, you know, every criminal was executed on a cross, had to have his crime printed and set above his head on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
What did Herod, I mean not Herod, but what did the Pilate write above the name of Jesus, or above Jesus?
Jesus.
This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he wrote it in three languages. He wrote it in Hebrew, he wrote it in Greek, and he wrote it in Latin. So everybody would understand what. And the Jew says, don't say that! Say, he said. He said, what I have written, I have written. Pilate wrote it with his own hand. That was in Pilate's handwriting. All right? Now, when Jesus came on, what was Jesus' first miracle? I'm not talking about these extra-biblical things where he made a little big dove and telling, push, making a dove out of clay and stuff. You hear about all these stories and saying, fly away, and they flew away, and they turned into real doves and things. That wasn't miracles. Okay?
The wedding
at Cana of Galilee. And what did he do? He turned water into wine. Do you know that every one of the miracles that Jesus did in his personal ministry, first of all, they confirmed that he was the King of Israel, that he was the Messiah. But secondly, it tells us what God is going to do for mankind in the millennial reign. That's God's sample taste of millennial blessings.
It's like the feeding the 5,000. He has the power and ability to provide.
Provide, yes. All of the miracles that Jesus did. Moses performed a lot of miracles. Now, Moses performed the miracles in the wilderness. All right? Aaron performed the miracles before Pharaoh. But Moses performed the miracles in the wilderness, where he provided for Israel. When God provided for them the clothes, the shoes on their feet, the water, the food, and everything that they needed, the medicine, everything that they had, God provided for it. Even when they got in trouble and they got stung, bit by the snakes, what did God say to do then? He gave them the right medicine.
But Jim, yes. Aaron, God had Aaron do all those miracles in Egypt because he was the people saw him as one of them.
Yes.
The Hebrews. Yes. And Aaron and Moses, they didn't see him as one of them. They saw him as an Egyptian.
You got her, brother.
And
that's
why God had to
move Aaron. That's thinking. Moses had been gone for 40 years, but Aaron was still there. Moses refused to speak to Pharaoh because he said, I'm tongue-tied, I stutter, I can't talk right. And God told Moses, who made your tongue, who made your mouth? I can do it. But because you're so hard-headed, I'll have Aaron speak for you. And he'll do the miracles. You will be a god to him, and Aaron will be a prophet. My prophet before Pharaoh. And that's why it took place. Did you know that? Yeah. That's what happened. Anyway, make it right. They ought to make a new one, right? And think I'll get a bunch of characters up here and do that. But anyway, in the wilderness, when Israel sinned and God sent fiery serpents among them, it bit them and they died. And God says to Moses, make a serpent. A figure of that serpent and put it up on a staff so they can look up for that serpent. All they have to do is look up there when they get bit, and that's the antidote. And Jesus said, like a serpent that was lifted up. That's a miracle, by the way. A miracle is. Wasn't that a miracle? He didn't give them some concoction. They didn't have to go out and get some exotic. They didn't have to go to the Himalayas and get some exotic potion from a thing that was going up there and pound it up and mix it with the frog skins or whatever. They didn't have to do anything like that. It wasn't a witch's brew.
That staff, was it a stakos?
Yes. It was a staff. You remember now, this was a long time ago. The word stakos in Greek, that means a stake. Alright, well, that's a brand new thing. Now, the Jehovah's Witness tried to say that Jesus was crucified on a stake instead of a cross. But that stake became a cross later. By the time the Romans, when people were first crucified, they were crucified on their stakos, and what happened, the end of a stick was sharpened, and they were stuck on it, and it went up through their body and killed them. That was the first crucifixion. the Assyrians did that. That's kind of why Jonah didn't want to go over there to them and preach to them. He thought maybe he might get killed.
Yeah, they used to herd the sheep. That's why I did it.
Okay. Yeah, well, this was a large pole. He was supposed to pick it up on.
It's kind of like looking to the cross, right?
Yeah, it was like looking to the cross. And all I had to do is look and believe. Now, that's what you have to do. Here we live in a. And this is a miracle among people today. Just think about it. Tell them. I mean, I talk to people, and even in my own family sometimes. I talked to one of my family the other day. I asked her, she was talking about religion. Oh, she said, you just have to live a good life. And not have nothing to do with it, does Brother Bill. I mean, there's a lot of people living a good life that are going to hell. You have to do a miracle. You have to perform a miracle while you're on the earth. You have to look to the cross. Look and believe. Get them to look to the cross. That's real contrary to that's Cain's religion, wasn't it? A religion of works. That's what Adam and Eve did when they first sinned. They had a religion of works. They went out and sewed fig leaves together and put around with a clothes, fig leaf clothes on. How many of you ever had close contact with fig leaves?
Itch.
They just itch you to death. They are, boy, I tell you what, those things got little tiny thorns on the inside of them. That's exactly what religion does to a person, man-made religion. It's thorny. It's hard on the flesh, but it doesn't do anything to the spirit at all. It's hard on the flesh. There are people that go over to Rome, to the Vatican, and they go over there in different places, and they'll crawl on their knees up the stairs to kiss the place where Jesus was supposed to have been tied when he was beaten, and Constantine the Great's mother had those stairs moved over there and set up where they were supposed to be, the stairs that Jesus climbed in the ring where he was tied when he was beaten, and it's supposed to have a drop of his blood on it, all this blood. Okay? But they'll crawl on those stairs and they break glass. So they bleed all the way up there. That's painful religion, isn't it?
Well, there's people down south that they crucify themselves.
Oh, yeah. In the Philippines, people are... Brother.
When you said that, just reminded me of Bill, I've been studying it, that you have to know the Lord. The Lord comes to you. The Bible says if anybody calls upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved.
That's right.
I mean, Peter stood at the bottom of the stairs and called him down instead of going up on the grass.
Yeah.
I just come to my mind...
The Lord comes to you. You don't go to Him. For in grace ye are having been saved, Ephesians 2 and 8 says. Through grace, through, or by faith. And that, not of yourself. The faith that it took you to believe, that was a gift too. All that's a gift. The gift that gives you the ability to live a life that is honorable among others is a gift. That's an anointing from God also. Go back to the time of Jesus now. I'm going to turn you loose in just a minute. They should be at
the
altar call, so I'll go on a little further. When Jesus came to this world, He performed miracles to prove that He was the Messiah. He healed sick people. He raised dead people, just like they did that in the Old Testament too. He healed lepers. One thing that nobody ever did is He healed blind people. That was purely a messianic credential. He healed blind people. Okay? Blind ones. And if you that have these little things, I'll get some more of them here. I'll get you some more of these. Some of you are bringing them. I'll make some more of these. I'm going to try to make some big enough for you to read them. The last ones are pretty small. Of course, if you're under 50, you can probably see anyway. Over 50, you got to look through bifocals from Bill.
You know, one other thing that Jesus did, I don't think the others did too. From what I can read, I don't know as much as you, so if I'm wrong, tell me. But Jesus gave other people the ability to heal, just like He did.
Yes, He did.
And that's
That was to show them that he had a new administrator in his kingdom. And it was not Israel. Everything that he did. Israel's dispensation was until John. It was finished. He gave the reins of the kingdom to a brand new people. And when those disciples performed those miracles, they were proving what? That they were administrators of God's kingdom. All right. This is all real important stuff. And 70% of Christendom does not understand what we're talking about right here today. These simple little Bible truths from this little chart that old Ben Bogart drew up 100 years ago. I'm going to tell you this also. This is really funny. Ben Bogart challenged Charles Rutherford to a debate. And he debated with Charles Rutherford. You know who that is? He was the leader of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And he just thrashed that man. And he took this chart up and put it on the wall when he debated him. And he debated him from this chart right here. You know what? If Jehovah's Witnesses books, you're going to see this chart today. Perverting and twisting it. After he debated Russell, he took all the information that he wanted, but he wouldn't believe. He wouldn't believe, but he stole that information and he put it in those books. Stole that information. Jesus performed miracles himself to prove that he was the Messiah, King of Israel. Now, remember, you may be getting tired of this. Who was on the throne? Who was the King of Israel when Jesus came? Herod. Whose descendant was Herod?
Esau
was the covenanted son of God. He was the promised son of God. Who was?
Jacob.
And through Jacob, not Esau, the nation of Israel was founded. How stupid these Jews would have had to be. Just think about this. Here is the non-covenant son, which is half of the father of the Arab nations today, Esau. Alright, he married him. That's where the Arabs came from. This non-covenanted son, Ishmael, the non-covenanted son, Esau, the non-covenanted son, all intermarrying, and that's the problem that we have today. They're all Abraham's descendants, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
But some of them are the covenanted son, the blessed son, and some of them aren't. Okay? Now, if you, Tony, if you were a mother of Israel, of 10 children, okay, when Jesus came on the earth here, and Herod was in the palace saying, "I'm the king of Israel," and you knew your history, and your husband was a Pharisee, and he knew the history of his nation, would you be just a little put out with Herod? Because Herod was Esau's son.
Should.
But in politics, like we have here today, in Kern County, and other places in the world, corruption. Los Angeles was one of the most corrupt places in the world. Did you know that? I mean, until the 30s and 40s, they couldn't clean that place up. Every time somebody come and tried to clean it up, they'd kill them. The corruption would kill them. It was a den of thieves down there. Jesus' time, according to Pilate's report, that place was a den of thieves, political pirates. They knew the truth, but they didn't want it. If I'd have been a Pharisee and Herod would have been on the throne, I would have demanded his removal. Because a son of Jacob should be on that throne, not a son of Esau. Esau wasn't the promised son. Just look at the background of what's going on in Jesus' life when he came in there. Just look at it. Well, Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, he wasn't his father, but that was who was married to Mary, okay? He should have been the king of Israel. Everybody knew that. But they just closed their eyes to it. and just went right on doing her own little corrupt thing. That's what was going on in that time. I can't remember the man's name, but he ran to the mayor of Los Angeles, and he said, "I'm going to go in and clean this place up." And when he got in there, he was the biggest crook of all. And then another man ran for the mayor of Los Angeles and beat him. Finally, years later, they bombed his car and almost killed him. He escaped. They tried to kill his family. Everything. Well, remember, your dad was the. This is getting real close to home. Your dad was the administrator of the Superior Court in Bakersfield.
Oh, in the South Roswell.
Yeah. Well, he was over the Superior Court.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he kind of blew a whistle on some of these bad boys out there, and they were going to work him over. You don't come in here and mess up with our system. We'll kill you. We'll do you in. Don't do that. Well, that's what was going on in Jesus' time, was a corrupt bunch of pirates running the show. We're going to go on and find out how long these miracles, and then that the devil can do miracles too. Well, that's what we're going to study coming next week, unless you have a question, which I always want to give you time to do that. Are you learning? All right, that's what I want to do. I want to teach you. I want you armed when you go out of here.
Could you make up some more of them sheets? Could you make up maybe 5 or 6 extra?
I'll try to make up 100 of them. I'll try to get some. I know I've got some in here hiding someplace.
I'd like to pass some up to some of my customers.
Okay. Well, I've got one of the little ones left. That's why I didn't hand it out, because I got to make some more off of this. I can make them and print them out. The only thing about it, on my cute computer, it costs like $65 for the printing ink in it.
They
do, but I got to come 20 something miles here.
Next time those go out, let us know, and then we'll get together.
Okay, Ken,
as a class, we can get some money.
Can you take this and blow it up? Here and get them. Do they give you access to the?
I was going to tighten this up.
Okay.
Up in the 8.5 by 11s.
Okay.
And if you'd rather have that, then we can have.
Well, even that right there will work. If you can just do it on a sheet like that, I mean, you can blow it up with just a little bit more, and then make copies of them. Mine, it's so expensive to get that stuff out. It costs like $3 a sheet for those things that I gave you out for me to print those things up. They're expensive. And, you know, to print them out off of your computer.
If you blow it up, you'll get the church to print them off.
Yeah, they will.
I have some big ones like this. You can blow that up like this. Because that came out off of that. See, that's where this came from. This big, of course, that's smaller to put in your Bible.
Yeah.
This here, you can't even put in your Bible. But anyway, thank you for your attention today. God bless you. I hope you've enjoyed God's Word. Let's have a word of prayer. Brother, would you dismiss us in prayer?
Lord, we do thank you for this day, for Sunday, and we just come for us to come together and to learn. And we just thank you for Brother Jim and for all that we've learned, Lord. And just keep it in our hearts, and we just thank you for everything and bless our service.
Amen. Thank you for your attention and the endurance on those hard seats.